Well, we're back in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 19. And I'll be reading verses 28 through 44. Chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Luke 19:28 through 44. I have preached on Jesus' entry to Jerusalem many times, usually on Palm Sunday. And I have spoken about the fulfilled prophecy from Zechariah 9 that talks about Jesus coming upon a donkey as a humble king. I've talked about Jesus' humble sovereignty as he looked ahead and told the disciples the borrowed donkey would be available. I've talked about the word Hosanna and how it means Lord save. And in various ways I've preached on Jesus as our King, either as our humble King or sometimes in comparison to His second coming when He comes to judge the world. And yet today I want to focus mostly on one verse in this passage, and that is verse 36. "And as He went, many spread their clothes on the road." More accurately, I think, according to the Greek, is the New American Standard Version, which says, "And as he was going, they were spreading their garments in the road." As he was going, they were spreading their garments. The Greek verb translating spreading represents a continuous action. As he was going up the hill to Jerusalem, they were continually, he was continually met by disciples who were putting their cloaks down in the road in front of the donkey. When I think of this, it must have been the most exciting day in their entire lives. They knew the prophecy. They knew Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was their Messiah. They knew it. He was a miracle. They had seen, at least some of them, had seen of Lazarus come from the risen from the dead. And some of them, it says in John 12:9, came to see Lazarus as well. And they were excited about this. Their praising of Jesus was nearly, you could say nearly angelic, because it says in verse 37 and 38, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" What does that remind you of? It's like Christmas. It's the same message, maybe in a little different way, that the angels gave when Jesus was born. And suddenly, it says in Luke 2:13, "And suddenly there was an angel, it was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" What's the difference in the two verses? Well, the difference is when Jesus was born, the angels were saying peace to the earth. And as Jesus is going into Jerusalem, the disciples are saying peace to heaven in regard to Jesus. I imagine them as they're doing this, they're running. They're moving quickly. They're placing their clothing under the donkey's feet. Not one hoof is going to touch the ground. That dirt, that donkey has clean feet. He doesn't step on any stone, because the disciples are coming out of Jerusalem. They're seeing others do the same thing, and they're following the example of their friends, spreading their clothes before the donkey. And you can imagine, there's probably a line of clothes. How long miles, you know, of clothing this donkey is walking on as its soft road to Jerusalem. Now, my second point is concerning what their action. What did this mean? What did the spreading of clothes symbolize? And the first thing it symbolizes is the honor worthy of a king. Even the honor worthy, according to Agamemnon, of the gods. In the 5th century B.C., Agamemnon, the Greek king, we read these words of his wife and his response. His wife says, as he's come back, I believe, from war, he says, "Now, my beloved, sit down from your chariot and let not your foot, my lord, touch the earth. Servants, let there be spread before the house he never expected to see, where justice leads him in a crimson path." When it says crimson path, what the idea too is the idea of a red carpet. And I believe we get our red carpet idea from these things. The clothes being put down, the carpet being laid out. And so our political leaders, our president, our Hollywood stars, they walk on red carpets. Agamemnon, though, and this is to his credit, he's knowing that only gods walk on such luxury, responds with trepidation, "I am a mortal, a man. I cannot trample upon these tinted splendors without fear thrown in my path." Not only, though, is this Greek king greeted this way. But even before that, one of Israel's kings was greeted like this as soon as they found out he would be king. In 2 Kings 9:13, it says, "Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, 'Jehu is king.'" Now, as far as I remember, other than Jesus, Jehu is the only king they do this for, where they put clothing under his feet that he may walk up the steps. And part of the reason for this is because they had great respect for the certain path that Jehu was going to take, for the action and the direction of his life. King Jehu had a respected path. It was an anointed path. In 2 Kings 9, 1 through 3, we read about this anointing. It says, "And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets," meaning here's Elisha, who everybody knows who Elisha is, "and he calls another prophet, and he said to him, 'Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee, and do not delay." And so this man had this task. This prophet who was assigned this task by Elisha was to go in, grab Jehu from away from his friends, get him in a room alone, and pour the oil on him and anoint him king, and then run away. And then a couple verses later, 2 Kings 9:6, it says, "Then he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel.'" And then we read later as they do this thing for Jehu. They make his path. They put it with his garments. But why was this path so respected? Well, it was a violent path against great sinners. This was the instruction given to Jehu as the newly anointed king. It says, "You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut Ahab and all the males in Israel, both bond and free, so that I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her.' And he opened the door and fled." And so what was Jehu's job? It was to kill Joram, who was the son of Ahab, and Jezebel, and all the children of Ahab. Why? What kind of king was Ahab, and what kind of queen was Jezebel, and what kind of king was Joram? They were wicked. They were among the wickedest. And so part of the reason that the other Israelites were so excited about Jehu being king, why they put their cloaks on the path, as they respected that path. It was a path that they knew led to righteous killing of a false king. Thirdly, we see this path was not a path of peace. It's one thing that's clear. This is different than Jesus's path. This wasn't a path of peace. I'm skipping around in 2 Kings 9 because there's just not time enough to read all of it. But it says in verse 18, "So the horsemen went to meet him," meaning one of the king's horsemen, "and said to him, 'Thus says the king, is it peace?' And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." So the watchman reported. The messenger went to them, but is not coming back. What happened? You know, Ed Gross, he preached on Jesus calling people to follow him, and he called the disciples, and they followed him immediately. Well, Jehu was almost just as effective. He's got an enemy coming to attack him, or at least to meet him. And he says, "What have I had to do with peace?" And he says, "Turn around and follow me." A second horseman comes to him. And he says the same thing. "Is it peace?" And Jehu said, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." And this man also followed. And now it happened when Joram, and remember Joram is the prince, saw Jehu. They all have this one word, don't they? He says, "Is it peace, Jehu?" Was it peace? No, it sure wasn't. So he answered, "What peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many." And guess what happened to Joram? Jehu killed him just as he was commanded. And then later in verse 30 it says, "Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said," guess what? "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two of the three eunuchs looked at him. Then they said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of the blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. Was it peace for Jezebel? No, it wasn't. There's no peace, Scripture says, for the wicked. As it said in verse 13, "Each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, 'Jehu is king.'" I believe a part of that was because they respected what they knew was his path. They knew he was going to destroy Ahab. They knew he was going to destroy Ahab's children and Jezebel, that wicked woman. And it was a righteous path. And so why they put the cloaks under his feet is because they believed it was such a righteous path. We see also in Scripture other paths were respected for similar reasons. The Maccabee brothers, and when the Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah, they're celebrating the Maccabees. And what the Maccabees did is something we could celebrate. It's not in conflict with Christmas. It's a great thing that they did. They led Israel in retaking of Jerusalem after Antiochus IV, an evil Greek general and king, had taken Jerusalem and offered a pig on the altar in the temple. The action of the Maccabee brothers was considered a fulfillment of Daniel 11:32. "Those who do wickedly against the covenant he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out exploits." Daniel 11:32. What's that verse about? It's the fact that Antiochus Epiphanes IV came in. He was a Greek king. He offered a pig on the altar. He turned. I've told you about this before, but some of you may not have heard me. He turned the Ten Commandments upside down. You know, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me" meant you should have every other god but God. "Thou shalt not murder," he said to Israel, that means you shall kill. "Thou shalt not steal" meant rob and steal everywhere. That's what he was doing in Israel. And the Maccabee brothers led a group and took the temple back. And they took back the city of Jerusalem. And what they celebrate, the Jewish people, when they celebrate Hanukkah, is that taking back of the temple after this wicked man had taken over. And these paths, the paths of Jehu, who was fighting Joram, the son of Ahab, and Jezebel, and the Maccabee brothers against Antiochus IV, these were respected in the history of the Jews. These were respected paths. R. Kent Hughes writes, the other gospel accounts add to Luke's picture of joy, meaning again talking about the coming into Jerusalem. John 12:13 tells us they took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The palm branches represented their nationalistic desire to be delivered, for the palm had been the symbol on the coin of the second Maccabean revolt. Remember the Maccabee brothers. And Hosanna was an anticipatory cry that literally meant save or save us or Lord save. And this is what they were looking for. They were looking for a Jehu. They were looking for one of the Maccabee brothers. They were seeing their Messiah to be even greater as a warrior, which he is. And he will one day. He will come again in that way on a white horse. But they were looking for him to be that way at this point. And they were looking for him to save by destroying the Romans, by defeating the Romans. And so, did they respect this path? Like they respected Jehu's? Yes, they did. And that's why they put down their cloaks. But there's a third meaning to this laying down of your cloak before the donkey or any clothing. And it meant that you were willing not just to lay down the cloak, your clothing, but it meant a willingness to lay down your life in service of the king. And just as Jehu said, you know, they asked, is it peace? And he'd say, what do I have to do with peace? Guess what he said, follow me. They went and they went behind him. And when the disciples and everybody else who came out of Jerusalem met Jesus, they threw down their cloaks in front of him. And it symbolized that they were willing to lay down their lives for Jesus. And then they got behind him. Just like an army coming into Jerusalem. Jehu had done that. You know, he says, turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported. The messenger went to them and is not coming back. He didn't go back to report to his old king. Just like we don't when we really commit our lives to Christ. Who was our leader before? It was Satan. Do we go back and report to him? Hey, we're joining another army. No, there's no peace between God and Satan. The second one does the same thing with Jehu. And we see this similar thing happening in Luke 19. They lay their clothing down in front of him, representing their willingness to lay down their very lives. And then they get behind him. They're ready to follow him wherever he goes. But then there's a third point to this message, and that is this path was a path that was misunderstood. Just did not recognize Jesus as peace. It says, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. This is after the Pharisees have already confronted him, saying, quiet down the crowds, Jesus. And he wept over it, saying, if you had known even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. How are those things hidden from their eyes? Well, even his disciples, they and the others that were running after him, they thought Jesus was about to take over everything. They didn't realize that he was going to give them a different salvation. That he was going to save them from their sins by dying on the cross. They were not ready to embrace his cross. Even Peter, who was the leader of the apostles, wasn't getting this. He says, but later in Luke, we'll get to it eventually. He says in Luke 22, 33 and 34, he says, but he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And so the best of them, Peter, He states, I'm willing to follow you. I'll lay my life down for you. If he was one who, I believe he threw his cloak on the donkey, but it still meant, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. He even says it later. If Peter was wrong and misunderstood about how bold he was going to be on Jesus' behalf, how could those who were just gathering, maybe some seeing the excitement, some of them had heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Some of them are not the first to lay down their cloaks. Maybe they're the ones that lay down their cloaks just because everybody else is doing it. It's an exciting day. It's an exciting thing to do. But even Peter didn't know what was happening. And so Jesus says, for days will come, verse 43, upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. And this is referring to 70 AD when the Romans would take Jerusalem and they would massacre most of the people who held out and tried to fight. And he says, and level you and your children with you to the ground, and they will not leave you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Well, what's the application to this passage? Well, one of them is to expect a crown, not a crown, but a cross. A cross, but not a crown on earth. Well, this isn't heaven yet. if you listen to the news and the things that are going on, you know, pastors are being told that they have to send their servants to a lesbian mayor and pastors in Idaho now. I guess if you're not willing as a pastor to marry a lesbian or a homosexual couple, you for each day you do not do that, they give you 180 days in prison and $1,000 fine. And so 2 days, I guess, is 360 days. This is the new law. And so we're in a place now where we will have a cross for being Christians if we stay for what is good. We need to realize that right carrying of the cross is beyond our human powers. And pray for help from God's Holy Spirit. Peter thought, he says, if everybody else forsakes you, I will not forsake you. And then lastly, we rejoice in the fact that we have salvation through Christ's cross. As our own works will always fall short, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Romans says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. I read after I had finished my sermon, I finished the outline, I read another commentary, and it was very interesting because it talked about the different celebrations that even the Jews had. You know, in 2 Maccabees 4:21 and 22, it talks about how the Jewish people greeted. I imagine they didn't know what kind of wicked man he was at the time, but they greeted Antiochus as he came into Jerusalem, and they welcomed him magnificently, the same one that they had to chase out later, being ushered in with a blaze of torches and shouts. Marcus Agrippa is welcomed to Jerusalem by Herod, and Archelaus was provisionally appointed king by Herod Great, goes to Jerusalem in great procession. This would be about the same time as Jesus was. And I have a list. Maybe I'll read them for those who go back to for Sunday school. I won't read them all, but many were welcomed in this way. And this man, C.H. Talbert, finishes by saying, you know, they didn't give Jesus the proper welcome. They didn't give him the respect. Now, you'd think that was praising God in wonderful ways. And yet, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Some of them, if we look even from a distance that we are in history, you can imagine some of them that were saying Hosanna when they thought that Jesus was going to beat the Romans and do the things that they wanted were the same people who said crucify him when they saw him wearing the crown of thorns. And we need to not be like that. One of the applications is we really need to know who Jesus is and where he's going if we're going to really follow him. And he went to the cross. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. And we thank you for the path that he took. Even though it wasn't the path that the Jewish people thought he was taking. They thought he was going to go into Jerusalem and rally the troops and take them all to Rome and work miracles and the Roman Empire would be bowing at their feet. And yet he went into Jerusalem and the Roman soldiers made fun of him and mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head. And it's quite possible and maybe even likely that some of the very same people who said, Hosanna, Lord, save, some of the same people who may have laid their cloaks at Jesus' feet at another time said, crucify him, crucify him. And Father, we pray that we won't be like those. We pray that we will be people who will be willing to follow your Son, even if it means the cross. And Father, when we look at Peter, he was willing ultimately to die for you, and yet he failed. And he needed your Spirit to help him to do right. And Father, so Father, we pray that each one of us would be led and empowered by your Spirit to do what is right, to do what is good, to follow Jesus in a way that pleases you, in a way that you enable. Because we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to overcome the wiles of the devil. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.